Well, this morning, we're going to continue with living in the goodness of God. And hopefully you've downloaded the sermon outline online on the website, as was previously shown to you. And on that outline, you will see that we've been discussing goodness. Quick review, real fast review, and then we'll go into this morning's message. Goodness is defined as the righteousness in action. It's choosing and following moral good. It involves doing what is right. It's a summation, guys. It really is, brothers and sisters, it's a summation of his nature and his character. It's his love. His love is driven by his goodness, and his goodness by his love. And it's just, it's an amazing, amazing attribute. That's why we're spending about 3 Sundays on it. We learned that through the encounter that Moses had with God, when God decided to show his goodness to Moses, he told Moses what goodness was. He said things like mercy, patience in action. He said things like compassion, sympathy with action, graciousness, kindness in action, long-suffering, patiently enduring a lasting hardship. He said that goodness was love, unconditional and sacrificial love and loyalty for the well-being of others, much like the love that's been shown around right now as many take care of the sick and of the hurting. And then faithfulness, to be reliable, steadfast, and unwavering. And what we're going to do this morning is click on faithfulness. We're going to dig a little bit deeper as to what faithfulness is. We've talked about love a lot here. We've talked about compassion. We've talked about patience. But now we're going to look into faithfulness this morning here. So would you bow with me one more time as we ask the Lord's help? Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Be with us now as we open the Word of God. And Father, I pray you would be for those healthcare workers, the 9,000 healthcare workers that have been infected by COVID-19. Lord, would they completely recover? Our heart goes out to the 30 or so healthcare workers that have died in action, serving in hospitals and other healthcare facilities. And Lord, we pray that no more deaths will occur, not just within the healthcare community, but within all of this community, that you would end this soon. But thank you for their faithfulness, and we ask now that you would be with us now as we look into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As mentioned, faithfulness is an important character trait. In Revelation 19:11, it says that I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. This is at the end when Jesus comes back. Jesus came the first time to save us, but he's not coming the second time to save us. He's coming to judge. That's the way the story ends. You can read it in Revelation. But when he comes, he's going to be on that white horse. Thousands of angels will be behind him, a host of them, and then he's going to have a name on him. He's going to have a name on him. And written on him, only he knows. But another 2 names that are described on Jesus when he comes back is faithful and true. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the words he could have used to put on his body somewhere, it's going to be faithful and it's going to be true. And so faithfulness is obviously very important if that's one of the words that's going to be on Christ when he comes back. Well, we're going to look at God's faithfulness seen through 8 different promises. And for this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to go through the covenants. There's about 8 covenants or promises throughout the whole Testament that traces God's faithfulness as culminated, as completed in Christ. Christ fulfilled all of those covenants. And that's why those covenants are still true today as they were thousands of years ago. But let's look at those covenants one at a time, and we can see the unfolding nature of God's faithfulness. So to start, I would like to give you an overview of those in a creative way. And so take a look at this video, and you will see that a summation. It's about 8 minutes long. And then afterwards, I'm going to look at each of these covenants individually. So let's just praise Lord for what he did throughout the ages. Watch this.
Do you know what a covenant is? A covenant is a contract or an agreement. In the Bible, covenants are made between God and his people. There are 8 covenants in the Bible. Understanding these covenants is the key to understanding the entire meta-narrative of God's purposes and ultimate will for his people. Let's take a look. The Edenic Covenant. The key word here is the word rule. In Genesis 2:15, right after God had created man, he put him in the garden and told him to care for it. From the very beginning, God's eternal purpose for man was to rule and enjoy him forever. Psalm 8 says, "You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." David was saying, "You've made something from nothing. You're powerful. And you've made man ruler over your creation to show your glory." But man rebelled and forsook his position. We all know the story. Adam ate from the tree that God told him not to eat and brought sin into the world. The penalty for sin was death because God would not let man live eternally in his sin. So man lost it. We will need a second Adam to reclaim God's original purpose for man to rule, but only after he redeems man from his sin. Which brings us to the next covenant. Number 2 is the Adamic covenant. The chief word here is the word redemption. So because of Adam's sin, God curses man, animals, and the earth so it will yearn for his redemption. So immediately after sin occurs, God tells us how he will deal with it. Genesis 3:15, God reveals his unconditional covenant and his curse upon the serpent by saying, "I will put enmity between you and your seed," meaning Satan, "and the woman's seed," meaning Jesus. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Satan will inflict minor damage on Christ through crucifixion, but Christ will inflict major damage on Satan by defeating the curse of death. Jesus is the only one who can accomplish this because he will be born of the Holy Spirit, incarnated, going around the curse, born without man's sin. As time went on, man's newfound sin deteriorated into a sick and depraved wasteland of evil until every intent and thought on his heart was wicked. And God said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created." And that took place in Genesis 6, verse 7. Number 3 is called the Noahic Covenant. The key word here is the word restraint. This covenant shows an attribute of God that we can be grateful for, and that is his restraint. For instead of blotting out the entire human race, he preserved Noah and all the animals in the ark and restrained his wrath, partly because of his mercy, but also partly because of his covenants, which he cannot change. Then in Genesis 8:21, God makes a covenant that he will never again destroy all living creatures, and gave Noah and the earth the rainbow as a sign of that covenant promise. But man would soon turn back to sin in an effort to make a name for himself at the Tower of Babel, where we see the introduction of other gods. So God scattered them among the nations to begin a new nation for himself. Our fourth covenant is called the Abrahamic Covenant. The key word here is the word restore. In Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, God chooses one man through whom he will restore his people to himself, Abraham. And in that covenant, God promises him 3 things. In verse 1, he promises him land. In verse 2, he promises him a people. And in verse 3, he promises him blessing. The land was Israel, the people were the Jews. And the blessing is they will be the touchstone of God towards all the people of every nation to know of him through them. To bless those who bless you and to curse those who curse you. And God made good on his promise too, because as the nation grew greatly, Egypt enslaved them, and God saw their affliction and cursed Egypt greatly through Moses and brought them safely out in the Exodus. Our fifth covenant is called the Mosaic Covenant. Key word here is the word reveal. Now that Israel had grown into a great multitude of people, God brought them to Mount Sinai to make a covenant. This covenant was to serve as a temporary supervisor, teaching the righteous standards of God and reveal man's sin until the coming of Christ. In Leviticus 26, God tells Israel in verse 1, "Have no other gods." Verse 2, "Keep the Sabbath." Verse 3, "Keep his laws and commandments." So while the first 4 covenants were only up to God, the Mosaic covenant has conditions for man. And through those conditions, man will have his sin revealed and he will see the need for a sacrifice. The Mosaic covenant was temporary until Christ fulfilled every requirement of it, living perfectly and dying as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all who believed. The sixth covenant is called the Palestinian covenant. Its key word is return. Well, the old guys died and the young guys forgot the Mosaic covenant and didn't keep God's laws. So in Deuteronomy 29, God tells them that they will not keep his covenant. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 2 and 3, he tells them, come back to me. Because when they do, in verse 4 and 5, reminds them of what God promised in the Abrahamic covenant. Land, seed, and blessing. In verse 6, something more. A new heart, which hasn't happened yet until Christ returns and gathers them to a new land. The seventh covenant is called the Davidic covenant. And the key word here is the word reign. After 500 years of judges chaotically administering God's law, God appointed a king named David. King David loved the Lord with all of his heart, and in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16, God makes a covenant with David that he will give David's son Solomon three things. Number one, a throne. Number two, a house. And number three, a kingdom forever. After David died, Solomon received the benefit of this covenant with the most prosperous kingdom in Israel's history. But the covenant promise was forever, and Solomon eventually died. So this covenant had a second meaning, to reveal David's greater son of another nature, Jesus Christ, who would be from David's royal line 490 years later. The eighth covenant was called the New Covenant. Key word here is the word regenerate. After David and after many evil kings in Israel and Judah, God sends Israel into exile under Babylon. But before he does, he promises them in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through verse 34, that he will bring them back one day and give them, and God invents a term here, he will give them a new covenant. In verse 32, God says they have been like babies needing their hand held. But in verse 33, one day they will be sons with new hearts, like a Jewish boy going through bar mitzvah, becoming a man. This is Israel's bar mitzvah. The law was for babies, teaching them about their sin. Grace is for sons of God, with the law written on their hearts. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It hasn't happened to Israel yet. But Jesus spoke of this new covenant at the Last Supper for the church as we were grafted in. So we got their king and their covenant. And in verse 34, God will forgive everything they've done. The Christian's purpose doesn't cast aside Israel, but makes Israel jealous until the second coming of Jesus, when all the covenants will be fulfilled and God's purpose from the very beginning for his children to rule and enjoy him forever will be accomplished once and for all. And those, ladies and gentlemen, are the covenants of God.
You know, God went through a lot of trouble to tell us the truth. Can you imagine thousands of years, many different peoples, wars and peace and prosperity? A lot of people say, how do we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Well, this is one of the ways, my friends. It's very obvious how he unfolded his truth little by little so that we could see the whole picture. It's beautiful. It's beautiful in terms of an apologetic for the truth, but it's also beautiful to see his faithfulness and that nothing can ever separate us from him. So let's take a look at the first covenant, the Edenic covenant. And this covenant is used to tell us the fact that we are here to rule. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't rule the way we should because of the sin in our lives. But for the most part, God has said that we are to take what he has created and to rule over it. I mean, in Genesis 1:23, it says here that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let him rule over the fish and of the sea and of the birds of the air and of the livestock. And in 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created him. And then it says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. This is the Magna Carta. This is the, yeah, go ahead, look at my creation, and find out more about it, and use it, and experiment with it, and create a world that is full of love and peace and joy. And that's what you see all around us, is that God gave us the orders, and we followed it. We are meant to be involved in creating, inventing, discovering, building. This is where it all comes from, right here in Genesis. And then God goes on and talks about eating and what we should eat. And then later on, he talks about that man should not be alone, but a woman should help him. They help each other. And so we see this sense of rule and promise that if you do these things, then things will be the way God wants them to be. In John 15:26, he says, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, this is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness. So not only do we have the rule, we have the empowerment of that rule. In Luke 24:49, he says, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Power from on high. And that's one reason why we have Wednesday night prayer meetings. That's why we pray an awful lot in this church, is because we want that power to create a sanctified life, but also a life that serves by his strength. You see, the three main ministries of the Holy Spirit is to comfort the afflicted, number one, to convict the comfortable, and we all need that conviction from time to time, but it's also to empower us. So to comfort us, to convict us, and to empower us. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared before him so that we should walk with him. The Bible says that we should let our light so shine among men that we might see our good works and glorify not us, but God in heaven. And it's wonderful to see that among us. I got a brother and a sister who sent me an email about a week ago, and they suggested that what can we do as a church to reach out more to the community? And so we prayed about it. And then I thought, well, who could I contact? So I contacted the Baltimore County Police and said, how can we serve you? You're in touch with the needs in the community. And they sent a person to me through telephone call. And this person said, well, we need help making masks for the police department. Okay, we have to have a special kind of mask for them. It has to be within uniform and other specifications. So we said, sure, maybe we can help. So we sent out an email here, and like 14 sisters responded with sewing machines, and they said, yeah, we can help. They need to create about 3,000 of these masks. And so the police department partnered with a local merchant called Angel Gowns, I believe. She makes gowns for infants that are pass away. And so she makes these beautiful little gowns for these little kids. And she was praying one day. We talked to her right here in the parking lot. And she was just praying, you know, how can God use her hands to create, just like he did in the garden, in the creation of the world. And she said he told her that she should help with this mask project. And so that's what she's doing. And we met right out here with her and the chaplain from the police department and with all of the 14 of us. And we prayed. And this morning, Joni is picking up materials. And we're going to cut them and then we're bring them to the homes. They're going to make them. And then we're going to bring them back to the department. And, you know, it's a wonderful story, you know, of how God spoke to one person with the idea and then to us here and then to another person and another person. And you see, friends, this covenant, this Edenic covenant continues. It was promised, and it continues. And it's a beautiful thing to see how we can do more together than really we can separately. So in addition to the Edenic covenant, there's the Adamic covenant, or just a fancy word for Adam and Eve. We see here that the key word is redemption. It's redemption. Christ will overcome and destroy the evil one. This is unconditional covenant. As was said earlier, Satan caused minor damage to the cross. And we see that minor damage happening all around. Why are we going through this pandemic? Well, it's just a part of the fall. The wages of sin is death, and we see death around us. Nature has run its course, and there are a lot of people saying a lot of reasons as to why this is happening, but this was not the way it was supposed to be. Amen? I think we can all agree with that. This was not the way it was supposed to be. Death was not in God's original plan. But as a result, it is what it is. And therefore, we are receiving the consequences of that sin. So who's to blame? Well, Satan, ultimately. But Adam and Eve made the wrong choices. And so there is this sort of ripple effect that occurred thousands of years ago. And it sometimes reaches our shores. It's like when you stand on the shore of a pond and you throw a stone in the middle of the pond. And all of a sudden you see that makes a splash. And then there's these concentric circles that come out. And all of a sudden, one of those little waves reach your right below you. You see, that's what happened. There was a splash thousands of years ago, and that splash continues to ripple through history. It continues to ripple through time, and that's what we are experiencing today. But even though he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might receive the righteousness of God. So through the redemption of Christ, we're able to overcome it. And that was promised, that that would happen. Satan would have his minor, do his minor damage. But Jesus would cause major damage upon death. Death has no victory. Death is just a door. It's a door to eternity. And for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's a wonderful door. It's a door that opens up to beauty and to love and to joy and to peace and in the Father's arms. It's much like a college student who's been away from your home for a while, or a son or a daughter who's been away from home for a while, and you know they're coming home. And I remember when our son was coming home from college, and we would prepare his room, and we would think about what kind of food would he like, and we'd make welcome home signs, and then we would hear that car that would come up in the driveway, whether it was me picking him up from the airport or somebody else. And then we would open the door and we'd throw our arms around him and both our sons and say, "We love you and welcome home, welcome home. Your room is already prepared for you, and the table is already set for you, just like you like it, just how you like it." Well, friends, that's what's going to happen someday. God has been preparing a place for us. He's been preparing it for a long time. It must be pretty nice. Not that he needs time to create. But can you imagine what that's going to be like? Well, if you ever live in an active relationship with Jesus Christ, oh, it's going to be a glorious sight. So we can see that God acted right away as soon as sin entered into the world. An animal was killed to provide the garments to Adam and Eve. In recent testimony, we heard that through Dr. Fauci, who is the head of infectious diseases for the CDC, and he's one of the main leaders of the COVID experiment crisis. And he was saying one of the hardest things is to know what's going on. And they think that one of the mistakes is that they didn't find out soon enough about the seriousness of this and about the contagious ability of it. But you know, friends, that's not the case here. It's not the case here. We don't need to do research. The research is already done. God knows what the problem is, and he's given us the answer. And it's in Jesus Christ. And that's what was promised through the Adamic covenant. And so, friends, we need to listen up to this. We really do. You know, if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. For example, if you want to go to the doctor, you don't want, and the doctor starts asking you questions. You don't want the doctor to tell you what you want to hear, right? That it's going to be okay, that you have nothing serious, right? So you tell him whatever you could possibly tell him, but you don't want the doctor to tell you what you want to hear, like everything's going to be okay. You go to the doctor so he can tell you what you need to hear. And if he's a good doctor, he's going to tell you exactly what you need to hear. He's not there to scare you. He's there to tell you the truth. Because you only know what you know. You don't know what you don't know. And when you know what you know, need to know, then you can get on the road to healing. And so that's what Christ did to us. And that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Okay? And not to tell you what you need to, what you want to know, but what you need to know. And that's what God tells us. So let's pay attention to what happened in this particular covenant. Well, one final covenant that I want to look at today is the Noahic covenant. And we'll look at the other ones later. But the first two covenants, the first one was about rule. And that rule was broken. And then sin entered into the world. The second one was about redemption. Jesus Christ immediately, God immediately made an answer to the problem of evil. Now, he may be handling evil differently than the way we want him to handle it, right? But you can't tell God that he's not handling evil. He's just doing it differently than the way we want him to do it sometimes. But now with the Noah covenant, there was restraint. What do you mean restraint? The flood came. Well, yeah, but not everybody died in the flood. Those who came to the boat survived, right? So there was a restraint. There was punishment, but there was also restraint. God preserved Noah and the animals. God had mercy. And but at the same time, we know that God is a jealous God, and he will not tolerate any other gods before him, especially among believers. For it's a time for a judgment to begin at the household of God. It begins with us. So yeah, God does use nature sometimes. We can't rule out the fact that God uses nature to judge men. He used floods. He can use plagues. He can use fire from heaven. He can use a big fish, right, to get Jonah where he wants him to go. So God can use nature. We mustn't rule that out. But we mustn't rule it in, because sometimes God doesn't use nature to judge people, but just to test, like the disciples in the boat. The storm was not meant to capsize that boat. The disciples weren't going to lose their lives. It was there as a test that they would trust. So whether it's punishment or it's a test, it really doesn't matter. What really matters? What really matters? And what does it apply to today? What really matters is not why God does what he does. Listen very carefully. It doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter. God says it. You should not be preoccupied as to why I'm doing what I'm doing, right? That was Job's mistake. God never told Job exactly why he did what he did. The thing that God wants us to focus on is not the why, but the what. How are we supposed to respond? That's the key. For whatever reasons, and there are about 8 reasons why God allows suffering to exist in the world. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk about them, because we need to speak where the Bible speaks, and we need to listen, be silent where the Bible's silent. Well, I'm going to try to speak where the Bible speaks next Sunday, talking a little bit more about why God allows suffering. But whatever the reason is, what's important is what response we have. That's the key. So, how do we respond in a way? Well, God wants us to respond in a way in 3 ways. And I want to end with this today, and we'll continue next week. God wants us to respond to suffering. As much like in the Noahic covenant, God wants us to respond to suffering to improve 3 areas to our lives. This is the what. This is not the why. This is the what. And that's this. Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? God has a way of getting our attention. Amen? Whether it's his sickness or difficulties, God has no trouble getting our attention. So, are you saved? Number 2, what areas of sanctification do you need to grow in? And number 3, what service should you do? Julie presented a song here that she wrote during this time of trial. She ministers through music. She's got a gift of communication, creative communication, and she uses that gift. We have other ladies in the church that have a gift of craftsmanship, and they're right now going to be sewing this afternoon. There are many of you that are using your service gifts, going to the grocery store for relatives or friends or neighbors. There's a plethora of different opportunities. The youth group is going to do some things together. We were just talking about this last night. Maybe we'll telephone some seniors, you know, in some of these homes and sing some songs to them because they're isolated. Whatever. So what kind of response are we supposed to have? And this is how I want to end. You know me, I like to end in having what are the next steps? Theology is great, but let's put feet to the theology. Let's put hands to our prayers. Well, let me give you a suggestion right now, okay? If God is first in your life, whatever the suffering is that's going to exist, we got to be sure Christ is first in our lives. Number one, how do you know if Christ is first in our life, in your life? He was in Noah. Number one, let me give you five areas, okay? Five areas that you need to really take an inventory to be sure that Christ is first in your life, that God is first. Number one, family and friends. Relationships. Does he guide them? Do you serve them as Jesus would? Do you use your Bible? Your Bible. Do you use your Bible in terms of sharing the truth to others? Proverbs 3 is fantastic. If I was talking to a young person or an old person, and I wanted to help them because God was first in my life, and I know the best way I can help them is to share the truth, I would open up to Proverbs 3. By wisdom, the Lord has laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By the knowledge of the deeps were divided. The clouds let the drop dew. And he goes on and says that the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being snared. So right here, he says, the wisdom of the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. By understanding, he set it into place. So if you want to be protected by, God, you need to read his word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Well, do you share that truth to those around you? If you do, then God is first in your family and friends. Well, how about in your interest, your work, your school, your hobbies, your recreation? Do you trust him? Guys, students, do you pray before a test? And I know the anxiety's there. When I was a student, I had terrible test anxiety. Does anybody have test anxiety? I don't know. This, my blood pressure went up. I started to sweat bullets. And I always had test anxiety because I was a kind of a perfectionist. Well, take a deep breath and pray and ask God to help you. This is putting God first in your lives. How about before a meeting or before a project or a sport, etc.? How are you in that area? How about in the area of your resources, your salary, your possessions, your talents, your skills? Do you tithe, invest, spend as the Lord directs? Do you have a budget? Do you have a budget? And, the Bible talks a lot about money. And you can't serve both God and money, right? Is money serving you? Are you serving money? Is God first with your finances? Is God first in your situations? Do you call on the Lord first when you need help? When your life changes your condition, do you change your position? When God changes your condition, do you change your position? Do you get down and kneel and say, Lord, I don't really know what to do. Please help me. I need your help. You can't keep something from happening to you. You can't keep something happening to you, but you can control what happens in you. This is really important. There are many things you can't control around you, but you can always control what happens in you, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Greater is that which is in you than he that is in the world. But you gotta appropriate it. And finally, your time. Do you spend your time first with him in the morning and later on? Whatever is first in your life is your God. Amen? Whatever is first in your life is your God. That's why we come on Sunday mornings. That's why right now in your living rooms or wherever you are making it a priority to listen to the word of God. Because you're wanting to put God first in your life. In Romans 10:17, it says this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is it just good enough to read the word of God? Yeah, it's okay to read the word of God. You need to meditate on it. We need to hear the truth through the singing. Yeah, those things are all true. But friends, the Bible says that faith comes also by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you hear what I say through this unworthy vessel, you are growing in Christ. And now, after I'm done now, in 30 seconds, you'll have your turn to share the truth to others. And so the gift goes on. God created the world through words. Think about that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be birds. Let there be animals. Can you do the same? By his power, you can, in your own way, by speaking words of encouragement. And maybe the speaking the truth in love, and you have to sometimes admonish others. But as you speak, you create. And as you create, you're most like your creator. When you create, you're most like your creator. When you love, you're most like your loving father. When you're peaceful, you're most like your peaceful father. It's all about being like him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning. It is a joy. It is an honest joy to be with you. And we thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your faithfulness that reaches to the skies. And we ask God that you would continue to regenerate us, to renew us, to restore us, so that we can be made more into your image. We love you. And we can't wait to see what you're going to do in the future. Help us to be people that put you first in our lives, first with our families, first with our friends, our interests, our resources. Lord, through our time and our energy and our service to you. Lord, we want you to be first in our lives. We don't want to have any other God before us. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.